Hello, everyone, and welcome to our next episode of Then, Now, and How, a Come Follow Me podcast. I am Heather B. Moore, and I'm here with Michelle Wilson and Stephanie D. Sorensen, and we're very excited to be back. Today, we will be discussing 2 Nephi, chapters 6 through 10. And since I am the then portion of this podcast, I will begin. So just kind of a quick catch up is that it has been at least 40 years since Lehi's family has left Jerusalem. So if you kind of age up all of the main characters in your head and all of the grandkids, and there might be great grandkids around too. I just wanted to talk since, so as we go through these chapters in 2 Nephi, there's a lot of quoting of Isaiah in them. Right. So I want to just do actually just give a little bit of background on who Isaiah was and why his teachings are so important.
I thought you were going to say, why is he so easy to read?
Yes. No, he was a poet. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So in Isaiah's era, the country of Assyria was expanding westward origins of Assyria are in modern day northern Iraq. So they start destroying modern Syria, and then they move on to the Kingdom of Israel. And basically in 701 is when they occupy Israel. So we know that Isaiah was the son of Amoz, and that his name, Isaiah, means the Lord is salvation. And this is also reflected in his writings. Isaiah was a prophet in Jerusalem for about 40 years, from around 740 to 701 BC. And this was during the reigns of several kings and leaders, which include Uzziah, Jotham — I'm butchering these names, I'm sure — Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. Isaiah was married, and he had at least two sons. And he wrote his book during his ministry. Since his ministry was centered in Jerusalem, that's why we have, when you read the book of Isaiah, or you read when Nephi or Jacob are quoting him, that's where most things are centered, is in Jerusalem. So the thing that I love about Isaiah is what he writes about Jesus Christ, and also those prophecies will come into being, of course. So it's very interesting when we are being quoted Isaiah in 2 Nephi, because the Nephites are also learning about the teachings of Jesus Christ, who has not come to earth yet, has not been born yet. The other thing I wanted to kind of point out is a preface to these chapters is that Nephi has consecrated. So we actually learned this in 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 26, but that Nephi has consecrated Jacob and Joseph as priests. In Old Testament law, this ordination takes place at the age of 30. So obviously Jacob and Joseph, this is probably what happened when they're 30, but now they're over 30 in our scripture. They are not descendants of Levi or Aaron, because Lehi's family comes from Joseph, which was in one of the previous blessings. But they do operate under the Melchizedek priesthood. In fact, Robert J. Matthews, he said, it should be clear to us that the Nephites did not have an established order of priests and Levites such as that found in ancient Israel, because there are no Levites among them. And Matthew points out that the Nephite leaders wouldn't have been able to perform the ordinances of the law of Moses unless they had the proper priesthood authority, which would come through the Melchizedek priesthood. So those are just kind of interesting backgrounds, maybe to set up the scripture block for us to know about.
Yeah. Awesome.
I had a quick question. I know you love it when I have questions for you.
Yes.
Guys. I was like, and there's like, oh no, she's asking me, but you always have the answer. So part of the reason Isaiah is really hard to understand is because he wrote in poetry, right? So right. It wasn't, so he probably didn't talk like this in his everyday life. Would that be like safe to assume?
Yeah, I think so. I think just as a writer, we're all writers, And there's times when we write things that are more plain and things that are more literary. And so it's kind of the same idea. Or we might even write poetry too.
Well, Michelle, you and I are much smarter on paper than we are in real life. Maybe Isaiah was too.
Well, and I wonder if this is why Nephi a couple of times said, "I glory in plainness."
Yeah.
Because he was just saying, this is the type of style. This is the style that I'm going to write and prophesy in. But he loved Isaiah and that poetic style. Do we have any writings, like secular writings of any kind of poetic, you know, poetry like this that we can also look at for not doctrinal comparisons, but do you know what I mean? Are there other works?
I think the hymn book is poetry, because I think sometimes, especially some of the hymns, like when I read them or sing them, it's like, I'm always looking at, every time I open up the hymn book, I look at, well, who wrote this and when did they live and who did the lyrics and who did the music? And I'm always interested, because there's so many meanings you can get from this and what scriptures are these based on?
Yeah. Cool. Okay. Well, I don't feel so bad. I'm so grateful that we have so many scripture helps out there. You know, historians and scholars and amazing, just resources for us to really understand those words. Cause we're told to understand, I mean, the Savior quotes Isaiah, so he's kind of a big deal.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
Right. So, okay. Thank you for clarifying why it's so challenging. And, yeah, thanks.
Actually, what I picked to talk about, and this was a weird one. Like, and I looked at this verse, I was like, why do I keep being drawn to this verse? So I had to study it a little bit more, and it's from the Isaiah part. So it's in 2 Nephi 7 it's specifically verse 11, but I'll back up just a little bit. You know, this is Isaiah speaking in verse 9, "For the Lord God will help me, and all they who shall condemn me, they shall wax old as a garment." Verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant and walketh in darkness and hath no light?" And then this verse 11, this is where I just felt a little bit of pondering. I was trying to figure it out. It says, "Behold, all ye that kindle fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks which ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow." And I looked up the verses that were in the like the footnotes and things like that. And basically these verses are talking about like when people are relying on themselves and not on the Lord. And so I just thought it was super interesting, because then I started thinking about, okay, all ye that kindle fire, that compass yourself about with sparks. And so I started thinking about that, and I was like, okay, we have a fire, and then there's components of fire. One of them is sparks, but sparks are significantly less, like they're smaller than the fire and they're less powerful than the fire.
Well, and they're not long lasting. They don't last.
Right. And then the other one is all ye that kindle fire. And so it says that compass yourself with sparks or kindle fire. And what is the kindling? It's the little tiny scraps that you use to start the fire, right? Like the kindling are like the little broken off branches and things like that. It's not like the logs. It's not the roaring fire. It's not the bonfire. I kind of love this image about, yeah, like the Lord is saying, like, you're going to lie down in sorrow if you just think you're super smart because you're little Mr. Sparky Pants and Kindle. You know what I mean? Like, you know, you're like, oh, look at me. I'm so bright and shiny, but you're just sparks. You know,
I think Mr. Sparky Pants is in the footnotes under 11D.
And I'm sure that the Heavenly Father would be so proud of that impression I just gave. You know, that's probably not the way he would say it, but I'm just giving a tone here.
You never know. It's poetry, you know?
Poetry. Yeah. Me and Isaiah.
Just to add on that, that was actually one of the verses that stuck out to me. And so I did a little bit of looking around, and I found a quote by Donald and Jay Perry, two brothers that wrote a book called Understanding Isaiah. And they said, two classes of people are contrasted in these two verses. So we're talking about verse 10 and verse 11. So again, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Behold, all ye that kindle fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks which ye have kindled. This ye shall have mine hand. you shall lie down in sorrow. So he says, one class consists of those who fear the Lord and obey his servant. They will not walk in spiritual darkness, but have spiritual light. The other class consists of those who seek to be spiritually self-sufficient, relying on themselves instead of God. Mm-hmm. They attempt to create their own light. Their efforts produce no more than sparks when compared with the bright light that comes from God. Those in this group will eventually receive judgments from the Lord, resulting in sorrow. Now that sounds kind of harsh, yeah. But it made me think of relative truth, you know, moral relativism,
right?
I read a book by Virginia Pierce called Through His Eyes, which I love. I love, love, love that book. And she talks about truths with a capital T and truths with a little t. And I feel like this is in part what it's talking about, because they're not saying, you know, we're not talking about people that are walking away from God but they're trying, but they're just not focusing on the real thing, the lasting thing, the big truths, you know, his truth, not our truths, and trying to say, this is everyone's truth because I believe in it, or, but looking for what is the truth. So yeah, I love that verse too. When I was younger, I'm like, oh, I love that. Walking light of the, I want to make sparks. I want to walk, you know?
Right. Well, so yeah, it just gave me a lot to think about. And so I went looking a little bit more, and I found that I'm going old school today.
Ooh.
To the Journal of Discourses. Okay. Joseph F. Smith said the following. He said, when we learn the truth and understand what is for our greatest good, we will feel in our hearts that it is God's right to rule and reign and to say to us what shall be, and that it is our privilege to obey, and that there will not be a feeling in our hearts contrary to his dictation. We will then feel that whatever is right. And in this, we cannot then rightly be called superstitious, blind, or deluded, for that would be impossible, because we will then be governed by higher light and intelligence. We will then comprehend this, and consequently, we will feel that it is his right to say and ours to do. But how is it today? We do not practically comprehend these facts to their full extent. Our own selfish interests more or less blind us. We measurably stand in our own light. So listen, this is, think the Kindle, Sparky Pants, remember all that stuff? Okay. Measurably stand in our own light and choke the channel of blessings from heaven, and cannot fully receive from the giver of all good that blessing, exaltation, and glory that he is ever willing to bestow upon all who will acknowledge and love him and worship him in spirit and truth. So there's that idea of standing in our own light, which is compared to the bonfire of God's light, is kindle fire and sparks. Right. And then if we go to 2 Nephi chapter 9 and we go to these little famous verses, like, now it has a new meaning to me. Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one, the vainness and frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not to the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves, walking in their own light. Right. Mm-hmm. And then it says, and you'll perish. And it says, to be learned is good if you hearken unto the counsels of God. So I wanted to share this fun story. It's a story that my dad told all the time when I was growing up, but it also just recently showed up. In 2022 showed up on Elder Uchtdorf's Facebook page. He told this little story, so I wanted to share it. He said, I heard a funny story about a captain of an aircraft carrier who is trying to navigate his ship during a storm at night. He sees a light in the distance that appears to be heading straight toward him. He shouts to his radio operator, tell that oncoming vessel to change course by 20 degrees. Have you guys heard this story before? Mm-hmm. Is this familiar? Okay. Heather's saying yes. The radio operator sends the message, waits for a moment, and then looks up. Captain, he says, they insist that we are the ones who must turn. The captain grabs the headset and barks into the microphone. I don't know who you are or where you are going, but there is something you ought to know. I am the captain of a Navy aircraft carrier group accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, and numerous support vessels. We are proceeding directly towards you, and we will not change course. Through the static, the captain hears a reply. Understood, Captain, but there's something you ought to know. We are a lighthouse. Okay. So this story, Elder Uchtdorf goes on to say, once he knew the greater truth, it changed everything. God knows it all. The bonfire. He is the fullness of light and glory. He sees what we cannot see. He knows the greater truth, past, present, and future. And so I just wanted to kind of tie that together because I thought that was an example of being learned and thinking you are wise. Like, I am this and I know this and you should listen to me and just assume that you know better than other people. But really, compared to God, that knowledge is sparks and kindling. And God is the fullness, the complete fullness of light. And Elder Timothy Dykes in the April 21 General Conference, which talk was called Light Cleaveth Unto Light, he said, as we intensify our faith in Christ, we receive light in intensifying measure until it dispels all darkness that might gather around us.
I love that. Thank you, Stephanie. And Mishra, what do you have for us?
can I just say that I love Jacob? I do. He has such a different voice and he's such a different speaker and the way that he thinks. One of the things that I notice about Jacob is that I feel like if we could like qualify how he's feeling, it seems like he struggled with some depression and anxiety to me, the way that he writes. I want to give a shout out to my friend, John Hilton III. He wrote a book that just came out this year called Voices in the Book of Mormon. So I'm showing it to you for those that are looking at watching us on our YouTube channel. But it's about discovering distinctive witnesses of Jesus Christ. And he talks about Jacob a little bit in here. And I wanted to read just a few paragraphs of what he talked about Jacob, because I think it helps us to get to know him too a little bit. And he said, Jacob's life was filled with deep sorrows and tender mercies, similar to his elder brother Nephi's. And yet there were some differences that likely shaped who he was and the voice he had. Jacob never experienced the comfortable life in Jerusalem. Born in a desert to a mother who lived off raw meat and God's grace, Jacob experienced challenging formative years. His initial social circle consisted of only his at times troubled nuclear and extended family. At a young age, he sailed across the ocean. On this voyage, he witnessed his parents brought down near to be cast with sorrow into a watery grave and was grieved because of the affliction of his mother. In his childhood, he suffered afflictions and much sorrow because of the rudeness of his brothers. At the same time, Jacob knew the greatness of God and beheld in his youth the glory of Jesus Christ. Towards the end of his life, he reflected that his years had passed away, like as it were a dream. His people being lonesome and solemn people, wanderers cast out from Jerusalem, bored in tribulation, in a wilderness and hated of their brethren, which caused wars and contentions. So I look at that and I think he had it really, really difficult. And he's kind of a somber guy. But then it says, on the other hand, he reverently acknowledged God's greatness and mercy. He knew of Christ and he had hope of his coming. Whether the duality of his experience and faith informed Jacob's tender and thoughtful spirit or the other way around, it's clear that Jacob was coming from a complicated place of hardship, empathy, faith, and love. And I love learning a little bit more about him, especially that it feels like he comes from a place of anxiety. In fact, in the book, it's pointed out that out of the eight mentions or uses of the word of anxiety in the Book of Mormon, Jacob uses four of them, and he uses them in an emotional way. And when he uses suffering, it's not a physical way, but he speaks it to as suffering of the soul. So, you know, I've had moments where I feel like I've felt some deep depression in different periods of my life, but I don't suffer from and experience clinical depression. But I know many in my family and in my friend groups and so many who do. And so understanding that Jacob probably knows a lot of how you feel when you're depressed and you're anxious, you know, being a solemn and lonesome person. And yet even with that, you can still, you know, he was still able to see the glory of God. I love that. And having a relationship is the key. In fact, looking in 2 Nephi chapter 9, something that I love about this chapter is you can see his love of God and how it's apparent. You look at, so I'm going to read the beginning of like verses 8, 10, 11, 17, 20. So this is what he says. Oh, the wisdom of God in his mercy and his grace. How great the goodness of our God. How great the plan of our God. How great, the greatness and justice of our God. Oh, the greatness of the mercy of our God. Oh, great the holiness of our God. So he loved the Lord. You know, he had extreme trials. And I think he did deal with a lot of emotional depression and anxiety. Again, I'm not diagnosing him, but going from what I've read and just feeling the way that he speaks. But I love that when we look at the things that he struggled with, he looked to the Savior for comfort. He looked to Isaiah. He quoted Isaiah. He found comfort in the way that Isaiah found courage in opposition and faith in himself. I love that. And I love that he trusted in God's light, just like, you know, we just got done talking about Stephanie, looking at the bonfire, and not the Mr. Sparky Pants. I also really appreciate in chapter 9 how there's a pattern of things that we do to distance ourselves and bring ourselves closer to the Savior. And if you look at verses 27 through 32 and 34 through 39, it's laid out the things that distance us from the Lord: vanity, foolishness, pride, false wisdom, materialism. It makes me think of, where do you place the definition of your worth? You know, being deaf or blind to the word, lying. And in verse 38, he says, and find all those who die in their sins. You know, and what does that look like today? What do we do that distances ourselves from God? Are we vain? Are we over focusing on how we appear to others? Do we compare ourselves to others? Do we, and that's what pride is, right? Pride has to deal with comparison. So Ezra Taft Benson even said, insecurity is a form of pride because it's comparing yourself to other people and your value and your worth. But then I love how they lay out how to come closer. And this is in verses 29, 39, 42, 45, and 46, and 49 through 53. We remember him. We be spiritually minded. And that makes me think of President Nelson's Think Celestial, right? Mm-hmm. We knock, which means we come to him and pray and ponder and plead. We turn away from our sins. Now, notice he doesn't say we're perfect. We just turn away, which means we're not running towards our sins. We might get pulled back a little bit, but we turn away from them. They aren't life preservers, right? They're anchors. We turn away from them. We shake off Satan's chains. Specifically for me and for a lot of people, now it's shaking off those chains of doubt and fear and guilt and shame and pride and comparison, all those things that take our focus off Jesus Christ and keep it on ourselves. It says that we prepare our soul for the glorious day of judgment, like getting ready for a date with God. If I knew that I was going to meet God, how would I prepare my soul? And am I focusing on that? You know, if I died tonight, would I be ready to meet Jesus? I ask myself that a lot. Am I ready?
You took the sacrament today, so you're probably good.
I did today. And, you know, and I am ready. And I think in part, not because I'm perfect, because, you know, I have many people in my close circles that can attest that I am not. But because I choose to believe that Jesus Christ sees me as his sister, his daughter, the one that he loves and sacrificed himself for. He knows my heart and he knows that I'm imperfect, but he knows that I'm falling towards him. And so if I were to die tonight, you know, I am prepared to meet him and I will embrace him happily, not apologize for who I am, but thank him for allowing me to see who I am through his eyes and know that I can always grow and improve. And then just really quick, it also talks about delighting in righteousness, mm-hmm. praising God, coming to him in our need, thirsting, in our thirst, in our hunger, in our spiritual poverty. My favorite is verse 31, let your soul delight in fatness. I feel like that is like my favorite post-Christmas verse. Like, it delights in fried chicken and brownies and all that good stuff. It's right there in the scriptures. I'm just saying. But also pray continually, give thanks, rejoice, and make covenants. So I love that the scriptures give us the answers. Here's what we do that take us away from Jesus Christ. Here's what we do to bring us closer to him. And luckily for us, God has made it so easy to come to him. We live in a day with the fullness of the gospel, right? How many temples do we have now in operation? Are we at 300 yet? Are we higher than that?
It's a lot.
Yeah. It's a lot, right? We can, in this very moment, you can pause this podcast and pray and boom, you're connected with God. He has made it so easy for us to connect with him. So for me, this whole chapter block, and I feel like I say this like every podcast, because I think it's what it all comes down to, having a relationship with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And I'm finding that in every chapter, in every situation, that's the answer is always Jesus. And I love that they make it so easy for us to find them and to talk to them and to hear them. So that was my takeaway from today is.
Yeah. Michelle, I loved how you were talking about like, helping us to get to know Jacob just a little bit mm-hmm. and, you know, some of that anxiety that he would feel and things like that. And then like knowing that. And then when I look at that verse 52, which you kind of briefly summarized or whatever, it made me think about like all the way back in one of our first episodes, we were talking about Lehi's dream and we talked about clinging to God, like clinging to the word of God and how there's kind of like this desperateness to it where, you know, you just have to hold on tight and it's grabbing with your hands and your heart. Right. And, reading this verse 52 makes me think of like, Jacob may have had like some emotional challenges. Things were really, really hard, but this verse tells me how he would cling to God, because it says, remember the words of your God, pray unto him continually by day and give thanks unto his holy name by night. Let your hearts rejoice. And that's how any of us can survive hard times. You know, when we're feeling sad, we're feeling scared, anxious, depressed, whatever those things are, we cling to God by praying unto him continually and giving thanks to him.
He even says in 2 Nephi 10:23, therefore cheer up your hearts. Mm-hmm. And remember, you are free to choose to act for yourself. You're free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Like, you have a choice. And at any moment you can make that choice. And then I love where he says just the next verse, wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God. And that's what it's about, submitting to him and coming to him and connecting with him through all the ways that he's given us.
I love that, because I feel like just talking more about Jacob this time and then reading those quotes from John Hilton III is you see how Jacob did grow up in a very fearful environment, abusive brothers and probably lots of threats and who you're going to choose and what side you're on and who do you agree with. But yet in his heart, you know, even though he lived in this kind of world of fear and uncertainty, he was able to find the anchoring influence of the Lord. And that's how I think we can do it in our own lives, is when we have the storms around us, mm-hmm. you know, we can anchor ourselves in the Lord. Well, thank you, everyone. Thank you for joining us for this episode, and we hope to see you next week. If you have any positive comments, be sure to post them on our podcast. Thanks so much.